Welcome, First Baptist Brandenburg. I pray that you've had a good week. I pray the Lord has blessed you and with his grace and his might and all the gifts he has to continue to give us daily and the things we take for granted that we want to thank him for all that he does. As we come through, coming through the storm of all the crises that we're having across our world with our pandemic, I want to take a message today and kind of talked about advancing the kingdom in the storm. How can we be better in what we are doing with the limitations that we face because of the fear and the infection and the urgency of our storm that is with us? How do we advance that? Do we stay normal and kind of hope this passes by so we can become that Christian that we need to be again? Or can we be that Christian in the storm? That's the question that I ask myself. You know, how much has it limited me? How much has it changed me? And what is it doing in my world? And I got to wrestle with that because my world has changed as well as your world has changed. And the proclamation of the gospel is the most important part of our lives. And so I want to take a moment today and help us to learn how to proclaim his proclamation of the love of Christ and the word of Christ through the people that we are in contact with, through the people we will share. Statistically, not very many Christians share their faith one-on-one with anybody. We pray for a lot of people. We pray for a lot of people, and that is nothing. You can do anything better than praying for a lot of people who are lost. I ask you that often. You pray for lost people on purpose by name. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes I forget. But it is an urgency for us to do those things. But I want to talk about when we come to worship, and we worship God, and we experience the Spirit of a living God in our lives, collectively in a service. When we sing those praises to God and glorify him, it just strengthens us. And we sit down and we pray, and we pray for one another, and we pray for the blessings and for the God to be in our presence. And he's faith will do that. And then we preach the word of God. We proclaim his word. And through the proclamation of his word, things get different. God blesses. God changes us. My grandfather years ago told me, as an old Baptist preacher, he says, "Now, Ronnie, when you begin to preach, you preach the word of God and you ask those people to change their life. If you haven't asked them to change their life, the word of God hasn't been preached yet. Then when you ask them to change your life, give them a place and a way to do it." And so I want to give you a place and a way to bring change into your own personal life and how to fit in and share in proclaiming the word of God in different ways. I think some of the fears that we have in order to be a witness or a proclamation of the gospel, that it takes certain personalities or certain wisdom or certain Bible study. And I want to share with you today many different ways that we can proclaim the word of God. Here's what I believe with all my heart. When we proclaim the transforming message of the cross of Jesus Christ to anybody, anywhere, and they understand it, it'll change their life. It will bring clarity to their life. Their life will be bigger from the inside out. Their life will be changed to experience the work of God in our hearts. And so whenever we proclaim his word, I just see transformation happening. And the reason why sometimes transformation is not happening, because we're not very good at proclaiming his word in our daily walk, in our lives. So I want to help you to be practically today. I don't want you to clone Billy Graham. I don't want you to clone Mother Teresa. I don't want you to clone Ron Davis. I don't want you to clone anybody. I want you to be you. So I want to show you today some ways in the Bible, all different ways in the Bible that God used to proclaim his message. I hope it'll become uplifting to you. I hope it'll be encouraging to you. Say, maybe I can do that. Maybe I will do that. And so today I want to help us to find that power and find the experience. I want to ask you, when my children were born, back in the day when Kathy and I were having children, the guys weren't allowed in that room. They took us out of there. So I just got to see the baby there at the end of that when she came out holding it in her hand. That was a proclamation that changed my life, to see birth. I have been blessed to see rebirth thousands of times in people's lives. There's never a time in my life that I haven't seen people saved that didn't bless me. When I've been there to witness what God did in their life, it just, because that makes us brothers and sisters. It's a family deal. We're connected by God. And so I want you to know that God wants to use you to bring people into the saving knowledge with your personality and your abilities and your education and your, all the things that you're not good at. Let's find a way that we can proclaim that in a way that will change your life. First of all, let me give you this counsel. First, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, God gives us a foresight that we all are supposed to be proclaiming. He gives us that understanding. He gives us the power to do it. In Acts chapter 1, he was ascending into heaven. He was leaving his disciples, but he says, don't be understandable this. I'm going to leave you with the power. The power that you saw in my life, the power that you experienced for the years I was on earth. Here's what he says. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When you're born again, I don't care if you're Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, whatever you are, when you're really saved, the Holy Spirit of Christ came, the power of God came in our lives. I've seen people weep so bad they couldn't stand up. I've seen people shout with tears running down their eyes. I see people that become very solemn and don't say a word. So it isn't the expressions or the emotions, it's the change. And we all deal with change differently. Then we see some people get saved and they shout and cry and say, boy, they got a good dose of it. Then you see people sometimes become very solemn and kind of broken. I wonder why they didn't show all that. Well, see, we're different. And we're always trying to clone people how we think. God's bigger than that. He says, we shall receive power, listen to this, upon you, and ye shall be my witness. You're going to be my light. You're going to be my salt. You're going to be my words. You're going to be my hands. That's to every believer in the world. Ye shall be my witness to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, I want to speak about Jerusalem today. I want to speak about where we live. I want to speak about being a witness. Now, I've experienced traveling and witnessing all over, but the hardest place and the most difficult place is where I live. And this time, you know, when the disciples heard you be my witness in Jerusalem, it scared them to death. They just seen their Savior killed in Jerusalem. They just see Stephen stoned in Jerusalem. And he says, man, I don't want to be a witness in Jerusalem. God send me somewhere else. But he says, you're going to be my witness right here at the epic center of the crucifixion and the death and the resurrection. You're going to be my witness right there. You know, some people say that we live in the Bible Belt and it may be easier to win people in the Bible Belt than maybe a real conservative, really liberal, far-out community. Let me tell you something. Sharing Jesus is not easy anywhere. I don't care where you go. Man, it takes the power of God to do it. We can't muster that on our own. But he said, I will give you power through the Holy Spirit. It's a prerequisite for the proclamation. Worship, when we worship, it fills us up. It's the proclamation for our deliverance. Worship brings words out of us. Worship brings change in us. And through that, he wants to change our lives. The Holy Spirit. I want you to learn in Jerusalem. Let me kind of paraphrase that. I want you to be my witness at Walmart. I want you to be my witness in the break room. I want you to be witness in the schoolhouse. I want you to be witness in the community. It's your Jerusalem. It's where you live. It's where you hang out. And I don't hang out where you hang out, and you don't hang out where I hang out, but we're all hanging out in Jerusalem. And so it's your sphere of influence. It's your knowing. It's your caring. It's your people that you're connected with. There are people that I couldn't begin to influence that you could. You've earned the right. You've loved them. You're part of them. And so I want to encourage you to learn how to be part of that. Here's the biggest problem that I'm concerned about in America. Having our church has become all about us and not him. It's all about, you know, I hear about a friendly church. And let me tell you something. It is wonderful to be in a friendly church. But if that's all we're deacon, it's all we're dealing with, is trying to get a friendly church, shame on us. Man, we want a soul-winning church. We want a church that pray for lost and praying healing, a miracle church. And you know what that does? That brings problems in the house. That brings different personalities. That brings sinner amongst us. Would you feel comfortable in a church where there were people that you didn't know in front of you or knew about them that sat in front of you? Would that hinder you because it seems to break the fellowship of your church? It seems to break that friendliness? If you're all about making a friendly church, you have missed what church is all about. It must be friendly. Friendly to everybody. Sinners, don't let politics destroy it. Don't let social lives destroy it. Let God give us power to see what He can do and proclaim it. Church has become too much about us. It's about how we get along and how the fellowship comes. I know there's problems in churches. All of my life, I've lived in churches. So have you, maybe, most of you. But there is God. And the deal is that we must learn how to work through and love and forgive so we can proclaim the Word of God. It's hard for you to invite people to your church when you're broken and you're unhappy. So I want that friendliness to be in your church. I want it to be a family. But I want it to be a family that's open to everybody across the board. And that is tough. Breaking social norms is not easy. But how can we win Brandenburg when we only select certain people that we want in our church? How can we do that? We do do it. We don't do it cognitively, but we practice that. You know, most people have friendly churches, and I go to a lot of churches. We're a friendly church. Well, the way they become friendly is call the ones they don't like. They just don't speak to them. They don't love them. They don't call them. They don't say hello to them. And all of a sudden, they feel unloved and they leave. And you know the reason why they left? They were unloved. We're to love people as they are. And then that's a tough task. That's the reason why it takes the Holy Spirit to do that. So I don't want to clone you to be any different than you are. But I want you to have proclamation of the Word of God in your life because it changes our life. You've heard me say this. North America is the only continent in the whole world that Christianity is declining. And I think it has a lot to do with trying to find a friendly church. Man, I tell you what, I've been in a lot of churches, but the churches that's winning people, man, there's all kinds of changes. There's all kinds of things that are happening. There's all kinds of episodes that's going on. You bring a bunch of those kids in your church that hasn't been taught or trained, you can create. I remember when we built a new church at Franklin Crossroads, everybody in the church, we built this new church, it was beautiful, perfect. They didn't want the kids marking on the walls. They didn't want the kids having problems. They didn't want everybody to be nice. They want to sit there and just keep a building perfect. Well, I did too. But boy, every once in a while, when you're winning people to Christ, it gets a little messy. When you're winning people to Christ, stuff happens if that's your priority. Now, if it's your priority to have a clean church and a friendly church and a nice church, it may not be in the gospel. It may not be in proclamation. We can do both through God. You know, every cult in America is growing phenomenally. The Muslim faith is growing phenomenally. You know why? They proclaim their message. Man, they're good at it. The Mormons. One of the biggest cults in the Mormons, they have run so many TV commercials and proclaim. They have people on little bicycles ride up down the street, knock on every door, invite everybody with a tract. We have people that are busy proclaiming their word, but there's no cross in their word. You know why gangs in America is becoming so out of control and so big and vibrous? Because in those gangs, they desire to have people in their gangs. And so they befriend them, they bring them in, and man, their people get sucked into it because they find somebody that wants them. So the cults are growing like crazy. All the things that are going on, but the church is not, because we don't proclaim our message very well. We don't feel we can or know how, and we don't know. I want to help you with that today. I want you to learn how to reach people in your skin, in your head, in your knowledge, in your lack of, in your strengths of, in your journey of life. Does it bother you that you've never seen anybody that you know personally that you prayed for come to know Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, and you were a part of that somehow? Maybe you invited them to church. We're going to learn about that. Maybe you prayed for them. Maybe you even wrote them a little note. Maybe you call them. Maybe you send them a letter. I've been away this past week, and you know my story. I have a buddy named Bud. He was the best man at my wedding. He's been lost. I prayed for Bud. I went 200 miles out of my way this week to spend an hour with Bud, because I will never give up on Bud. I'm praying for him to be saved. I will do anything to see him saved. And when I talked about Bud today, when I seen him this week, he's softening. He told me that he's been thinking about Jesus. I didn't bring it up. He started talking to me about Jesus. It's working. Because see, I will do anything for my friends and the people I pray for. What are you doing? Who have you went out of your way in your life to share the gospel or to share your faith or to love someone who is unlovable? We can't proclaim our message until we deny ourselves and take up a cross. Our message isn't about us. That's the reason why I say church is all about us, because we don't want to mess with that. That's messy. But it's all about him. Kathy and I's life is all about our grandkids right now. Man, we're having a ball. I brag about them. I talk about them. I take them every place, spend money on them, do whatever they ask me to do. You know why? I just love them. And they love their grandpa and grandma. And nobody had trained us to do that. The reason why that happens is because they love us and we love them and we go the extra mile. When you would learn to love Jesus and you woke up this morning knowing he watched over you in your sleep, knowing he died for you, and you learn to love him with all your soul, mind, and heart, you cannot but help pray for somebody or speak to somebody or think about somebody who was lost. Isn't it a shame to be a member of a church and never think like that? To be a member of a church and never come to the understanding that our responsibility isn't just to have good music and good preaching and good offerings and everybody's getting along? Man, if that is, that's a curse for us. Our mission is to win lost people, and it gets messy, but it gets blessed, and it changes lives. So let me take you for a few moments and learn how to proclaim his word in your skin. Our Bible teaches us there's five different means. Lee Strobel, a tremendous author and writer that I heard preach several times at Willow Creek Church in Chicago, bless my heart, I became familiar with him. He's written a story about evangelism in the five areas that proclaimed the gospel. And I want to share them to you. I want to make it simple for you to understand how you can proclaim his gospel. The first way, as he teaches us, is confrontational. You know, and the best illustration I can tell you about that is Peter. You know Peter, the guy who cussed out people when they arrested Jesus, you know, and you know he's the guy that cut off the guy's ear. You know rotten Peter who's recording the Bible of cursing and swearing. He's going to preach the greatest message in the world just a few months after all of his sins because of the power of the Holy Spirit. He begins to proclaim the gospel. He's preaching at Pentecost. And this, in Acts chapter 2, he says, "And now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Peter stood up and preached this message at Pentecost. He said, you sinners killed Jesus. You nailed him on a cross. You did it. He confronted them to their socks. He got right down into their lives. He was telling about this great Jesus and Savior. And he told them, you killed him. And they said, what shall we do? What we must do to fix that? After hearing Peter preach the word of God to them. Here's what Peter said. Then Peter said to them, well, go home and think about it. And maybe drink some coffee. And after a while, if you need some help, call me. You know what Peter said? Repent. Just repent. He called them sinners. He confronted them. He didn't whitewash nothing. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, as you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let every one of you be baptized. Let the Holy Spirit come a part of your lives. For the promise is in you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved, this perverse generation. You know what happened? He goes on to say, 3,000 got saved. Now, Peter was a confronter. That's a strong personality. Let me help you here. only 10% of our population have confronting personalities. Only 10%. You know that confronter, they can sell you anything, they can talk about anything, they're just gifted. They just confront. They're sure-footed in that part of their lives. But only 10% of the people in our population, and I've done this several times in several churches, and it comes out right at it just about every time. In a room of 50 people, there'll be about 5 people in that room that are confronters. They have that personality, that style. And so they confront. So maybe you're the person who just needs to call up your friends and your loved ones and say, "Hey man, we got to go get right with Christ. We're just sinners. We need to get right. Just confront it and move on." Maybe you're that guy. Or maybe that isn't your personality. Maybe that isn't your gift. Let me talk to you about Paul in the book of Acts. Paul is the intellectual. He is the intellectual, and he has been called by God to go into the community and preach the word of God. And so in Acts, he's beginning to work through this, and he confronts those on Mars Hill. Now, Mars Hill is the academia. It's the minds. It's the people we bow down to that are so smart and they're so sharp. And so Paul's out there on Mars Hill listening to all the rigmarole of all the academia. And they have on Mars Hill, they have all these gods. And then they even have a little statue there for the unknown God. We don't want to miss any of them because we want to know all of them because we're smart. So Paul meets them up there on Mars Hill. He begins to talk to them. And Paul stood in the midst of them at Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things that you are very religious." Wow. That's all. Man, you guys, you got it. "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom he worshipped without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord, heaven and earth, does not dwell in a temple made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he need anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. It was made from the blood of every nation of men and dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined that appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, so that they may seek the Lord in the hope that they may hope of for him and find him. Through him, not very far each from us. For in you we live and move and have our being. So also some of you, own poets, have said, for we also is his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought to think that the divine nature is not like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly these things of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Paul sit down with this intellectual group of men who was dominant, who knew it all, who was religious, very religious. He said, "You missed the one God. He's the one that you don't find in gold and silver and stuff. He's the one you find in your heart. He's the one you need to repent and turn your life to." Now that takes some of them off. But he just kept dialoguing. He had the gift. He could speak those words. He had the academia where he could relate to them and they could relate to him. He spoke those words into that chapter, it says, and many reasoned with Paul and accepted that Savior. See, he reasoned with them. See what Peter did? "You all just need to repent. You guys are gangsters. You killed him." But Paul sat there and reasoned with them. He took the academia. Soft-handed, but strong. Maybe you're that guy. Maybe you're that gal. Maybe that person. That man, you're not a confronter, but you would like to explain the love of Christ in your heart. You would like to explain to people how much God done for you. And then the next one I want to talk to you about is probably the most powerful way to proclaim your gospel is by your personal testimony. Let me tell you something. It's my personal testimony. It's not up for vote. It's mine. Let me share it with you. And in the story here of the personal testimony in John chapter 9, I want to share with you that God began to do a work in the hearts of his people. And there was a blind man who came through And he was given sight. It was a miracle. He came to be sighted. And in that process, they begin to question him. How in the world did you see? What goes on with you? And so in John 9, verses 20, his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, that he was born blind." See, they asked if his son was sighted. There's a miracle came. He was sighted. We know this. Now, they're sitting in the Jews. They're sitting in church. And the last thing you did in that church is bring up the guy Jesus. That's the last thing you do. You don't do that there. They kill him once, and they kick you out for bringing up his name. Very religious. Same thing on Mars Hill. Now, you're always swimming upstream, but swim upstream in the area that you're good at. Here's the blind man. He says, "But what means he now sees? Do we not know? Or who opened his eyes? We do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." They're asking the parents, "How did he see? What happened to him? What doctor did it? What miracle? What happened?" He said, "I don't know." You know the reason why they said, "I don't know"? Because they didn't want to kick out church. Because they didn't want to bring up Jesus in there. They knew what happened. See, they're a little timid. Probably a little Baptistic, okay? It's real timid. Their son is now seeing, and they couldn't even bring up his name, Jesus. Has that ever happened to you? But the story goes on. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he'd be pulled out of the synagogue. Kicked out of church. So they called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give glory, give glory, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him, "What did you do?" And he opened his eyes and answered them, "I told you already." And with not even listening, hesitating, that when I met Jesus, I began to see. You know all he did? He shared his testimony. He just shared what Jesus did to him. He didn't preach. He didn't quote scriptures. He didn't pray out loud. He just shared what Jesus did to him, for him. "I was once blind, but now I see." That's amazing grace. Let me share this with you. If you're born again, if you've been saved, you've got a testimony. And a testimony is the most powerful, personal, caring way to proclaim the gospel. Just tell people what Jesus did to you. See, maybe you're not a confronter. Maybe you're not the intellectual. But you've got a story because God changed you. I want to tell you something. Whenever I begin to think when God saved me, it brings tears to my eyes all these years. All these years. You know why? It was the greatest moment. When I asked Christ into my heart, it felt like the whole world became a part of me. It felt like the God of the universe touched me and changed me. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when I preach, I'll never say anything more powerful than when I share what Jesus did for me. That's proclaiming. So if you're born again, you got family. You don't have to tell them about all the things. Just tell them that I don't know why I can see, but I know that Jesus made it happen. I don't know why I'm going to heaven, but Jesus made it happen. I don't know why God answered my prayer, but Jesus made it happen. There is power in Jesus. Let me remind you, there's no power in prayer. Man, this theology, the praying is what we're told to do, committed to do, but the power is in Jesus, not in prayer. When I pray, Jesus was what saves me, but prayer is my communication. See, I can go to the hospital and say, "I want to pray for you." And nobody cares at the hospital. But you tell them at the hospital that you want to pray in the name of Jesus, and it changes everything because, see, the prayer is the power is God. Sometimes we put our faith in something that's less than the divine God. That's the commandment. There's no other God. He's it. So I remember when I prayed, God answered my prayer. God did it. So I want you to think, maybe your testimony, or maybe you're kind of timid and, and you don't know, you don't want to share your testimony, and maybe you're not very relational to the part where you can dialogue with people, and you're sure not a confronter, well, let me take you to the next one. Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus has called Matthew to become a disciple. And when Jesus calls Matthew to become a disciple, you know what Matthew did? Jesus said, I'm going to come over and visit with you, Matthew. You know what Jesus, you know what Matthew did? He wasn't a very good disciple at all. He was a tax collector. He was probably a crook. But Jesus said, I want you to be my disciple, Matthew. You know what Matthew did? He invited all of his tax collecting crooks into his house. And then you know what he did? He invited Jesus in. All he did was invite people to church. That's all he did. Let me read this to you. Then as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Then as it was, Jesus sat at the table of the house. That behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and disciples. Matthew filled up the house with his friends. And you know what the deal is? His friends were lost. His friends were apart from Christ. It was a setup. Matthew, Jesus coming, Matthew invited all of his friends. That's all he knew to do. And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are... And then when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does your Jesus hang out with sinners? That ought to be enough illustration for you to know we need to hang out with sinners every once in a while. How can we be their help? How can we be their hope? How can we be their direction if we won't even address them? You know, the greatest things ever happened to me in all the years of my preaching is preaching in jail and prison. You know, those guys automatically think, and I've been preaching, and my mother, she was 85 years of age, and she still worked hard in kind of jail. She went down to those ladies, she led those ladies to the Lord, and she said, I want you to come to church now. I'm sitting right up there, and I'll make a place for you. You'll sit right next to me. What those ladies say? Well, Mrs. Davis, I just don't feel comfortable in church. She said, why? Well, people know me. People know what I've done. I don't feel comfortable. My mother would say, don't worry about that, honey. God's the one that loves you, and I'll sit with you. And whenever one of those ladies would come to church, my mother would just, oh, man, she would glow and tell her about how great this person was and what all they did. She got saved. It's hard to get sinners in church. You ever ask why? You ever ask why is it hard to get sinners in church? Because sometimes the Christians are pretty quick to judge sinners. And they don't realize, or we don't realize, we're just the biggest sinners there. We've messed it. Only by grace can we proclaim proclamation of the Word of God because of what he did. And so in the process of this, he invited them in. And then as Jesus at the table in the house, he behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and down with him and his disciples. And the Pharisees saw him and they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn that this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. See, those guys were religious because of their sacrifice, but they never showed mercy to nobody. It was their sacrifice that took them where they thought they were. He says, but I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I want to tell you something. If Brandenburg comes Sunday and we have 100 members here, and we had 100 visitors here that are apart from Christ, I'll tell you what, God in heaven would be smiling from ear to ear. Man, he'd be happy. Hey, this church invited sinners. See, we're the Pharisees in this story. We're the ones, I've been here for a year and a half or so, and man, I've enjoyed ministry, but I've got a few phone calls about me speaking so readily about some people because, Brother Ron, if you knew what I knew about those people, you wouldn't be talking like that. Let me share that with you. I understand what they're saying. They're trying to protect the church. They're trying to protect me. But let me tell you, quit it. The biggest sinner that I was talking to that day was probably on the phone, not who was in the pew, who condemned people because of what they've done, when there's a Jesus who set us free and forgave. I want you to illustrate that. I want you to know that, see, the social norms of my life, man, we're social animals. We all live in our middle class. The problem with our Christianity today is it's middle class people. We don't do very well with the elite, and we don't do very well with the poor. We're just middle class folks that think alike, act alike, work alike, dress alike. It's us. And we cannot connect to the lost world because of our social standards. Where is the Spirit of a God that'll trump that and change it? That's proclaiming the Word of Christ. That's what this is about, church. And First Baptist Church got to learn this. Every week we got to practice it. None of us got it down. There isn't no great church better than another, but we just got to practice the time of proclaiming the Word of God in so many different styles. Maybe just inviting people. And then this last one I want to share with you. It's in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we're going to find a lady here named Dorcas. And Dorcas was a lady that was phenomenal in her works and all that she did in the kingdom of God. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, at Joppa was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which was translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. This lady just served people. She served people. She was full of charitable deeds and the works, and she just loved people. And she gave it away in Jesus' name. Let me tell you something, a cup of cold water will help a thirsty man, but just bring Jesus in it, it'll change the man. Here was Dorcas. She was a woman that was highly respected, highly esteemed, because she took her good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they heard that they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa and disciples, they heard that Peter was there and sent two men of him, implored of him, to delay in coming to them. Then Peter rose and went to them. When he came, they brought him into the upper room. All the widows stood by the weeping, showing their garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and then she saw Peter. She sat up, and then when he gave her his hands and lifted her up, and then when they had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa, and Simon a tanner. Now, here's the key. Won't you get this? Dorcas was just a lady that probably never had any big personality. She just had a big heart. She was a servant. She made things. She did things for Christ. And this story, if you want to just talk about it for a few moments, she got raised from the dead over that deal. Now, let me tell you something. Peter went in and prayed for her, and she came alive. She was dead. And God answered Peter's because Dorcas was such a phenomenal lady, and he chose to bring that testimony to that community. But here is a woman who just did good works and brought many people to Christ. Let me tell you something. There was a lady in our church that could cook a chocolate pie that would make the worst sinner say thank you. And I tell you what I did. I asked her, "You can cook pie, but I know people that would love your pie, and I'd love to give them in the name of Jesus." And so when I have a visitor or somebody, and I had some people that I always worked with, I got a top 10 list, I'm praying for lost people, and sometimes I just hit that list bottom up or top down, but I'm working my list. And I said, "I need some chocolate pies made." So she made me 3 chocolate pies that week, and I delivered those pies. I said, "In the name of Jesus, some sweetheart thought about you and wanted me to bring you a pie." He said, "She thought about us? Yeah, she's special. But she cared, and she made you a pie. Let me be honest with you. She didn't make me one. She made you one. And I want to give it to you in the name of Jesus." That week, of those 3 people, one of them came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because I had a lady that knew how to cook chocolate pie and cried and prayed for people and that pie of her works brought people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you are. You can proclaim God, and we need to start doing it in America. Proclamation after worship is a necessity. Holy Spirit does the lifting. How are you? Are you that confronter? You'll confront about everything but Jesus? Tell them about Jesus. Are you that one who intellectually, you love talking about the scriptures, your Bible study, and you just, it overflows out of you? Man, reason with them. Don't fight them. Don't argue with them. Just reason with them, Jesus, like Paul on Mars Hill. Just reason with them. Maybe that one's got that testimony. I was once blind, but now I see. And all I can tell you is Jesus did it plus nothing. Maybe that's your way. Maybe you want to be a servant. Maybe you want to be that relationship person. You know, you're that people that, man, they come over to your house is just full of people. You're always inviting people over. When's the last time you invited them to church? Invite them to church. And wouldn't it be sad that everybody you invite over, there's never any church people, they're not already church people, but lost people in that crowd? Huh. I wonder why our church sometimes doesn't get to grow, because all we do is love one another and not the world. Well, I hope this message will help you to find out that we're all qualified, but you just got to love God enough to do it however He made you. And I pray that we can win a world one by one, and may it start this Sunday. Pray for people. Confront them. Reason with them. Bake a cake in the name of Jesus. Whatever it does. And may God be glorified in First Baptist Brandenburg. Let me pray for you. Father, there is nothing we can't do without you. You are so powerful. You're so real. If we could just, in our own personalities, in our own hang-ups, in our own sins, find a way to present you, help us to do it faithfully in a pandemic that needs the church more than ever. Show us how. Lead us how. In Jesus' name, amen.